brothers and sisters. The 20th chapter obviously should be fairly familiar to us. The symbology, most of it we've considered before. Let's just first of all start by coming back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because basically the 20th chapter of the Apocalypse will take in the whole of the millennial reign of Christ and what the apocalyptic writer calls a little season at the end of that 1,000 years until eventually death itself is destroyed. And of course in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 21 the apostle says, "Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And the whole of the 20th chapter of the Apocalypse comes between the end of verse 23 and the beginning of verse 24. The apostle is obviously speaking of the resurrection of those who will obviously be accounted worthy to enter into the kingdom. And then he misses out the actual millennial reign of Christ and comes to the very end in verse 24, when eventually death itself will be destroyed and God will be all and in all. And the 20th chapter of the Apocalypse, therefore, is from the time when the preaching of the everlasting gospel has gone forth, when Christ has been in Jerusalem, when the 30-year war upon the nations has taken place. So we've got that 40-year period after Christ is enthroned in Jerusalem. And it's at that point that sin will be restrained through the preaching of righteousness, when every knee shall bow unto him. And then the millennium will start. And the 1,000-year reign of Christ will begin. The restraint will be upon the nations of the earth by the preaching of righteousness. And they will obviously have a much longer life than we have at this moment in time. There will be all the blessings of the kingdom. And then, as the 20th chapter reveals, at the end of the 1,000 years, the saints will be withdrawn from the earth back to the holy city. And then there's going to be this uprise for a little season. How long, we are not told. We'll make a suggestion when we come to the verses. And then death will be destroyed forever and the kingdom will be handed up to the Father. That is the 20th chapter. Now, if we come to verse 1, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." This angel, representative of Christ and the saints, we have seen on numerous occasions already, descending from the political heavens of the day, having the key, the power over the bottomless pit. Now obviously we've seen that Christ in chapter 1 has the keys to death and hell. And therefore he has the power both to take life and to restore it. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ with the saints who has the key over the pit. The word bottomless is not in the original. It's literally having the key of the abyss. And we have seen from chapter 9 and other places how that the abyss is representative of the nations. And he has got power over the nations. That's the idea which we've seen in that phrase before throughout our studies. The key of the abyss, the power over the nations. And he's got this great chain in his hand by which he restrains the power of sin. Now, for those who were here last time, we went back to Mark's Gospel and showed with the madman of Gadara how that this incident has a very great powerful lesson for the 20th chapter. But unfortunately, we're not going to digress, so obviously for those who weren't here, they'll be able to hear on the tape from last time. But the idea is fairly obvious that he's got this great chain. And with this great chain, he lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The principle of sin, as it was manifested first in the serpent in the Garden of Eden, by which sin through Adam and Eve entered into this world. So there will be a great restraint placed upon that which is representative of sin, as described in verse 2, and it will be bound for 1,000 years. Now, it's not destroyed. We're told by the prophet Isaiah that a child who is 100 years old shall die. The sinner will still be accursed. There will still be death in the earth amongst the mortal population, even during 1,000 years. And therefore sin, which is the cause of death, is not completely obliterated from this earth. As far as the mortal population is concerned, it's kept in check. It's greatly restrained, because the whole earth will be subject to the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore from Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And therefore by the preaching of the saints and by the effect of righteousness in the earth, it will have the automatic restraint placed upon sin. So why at this moment in time virtually every man and woman does that which is right in his own sight, at that time they will be caused to reverence Almighty God and also be subject to his laws. And therefore for the 1,000-year reign we've got sin kept in check. Every knee shall bow to him. So there's going to be this great period of peace and prosperity for all. Now there are many, many quotations, brothers and sisters, to emphasize this. Can we just go to Psalm 72? And the benefits of the kingdom we all appreciate. Verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. And when his judgments are in the earth, the people will understand righteousness. And therefore, in verse 5, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Verse 11, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. And the psalmist is transporting our thoughts into the kingdom. This is not the effect of Christ's return to the earth. 50 years have gone past before Psalm 72 and the verses which we've just highlighted will be a reality. All nations will not bow down to him when he returns to the earth. There will be a great and massive slaughter of many nations of the earth in the Battle of Armageddon and its aftermath. And therefore it's only when his judgments have been in the earth for a period of 40 years that the people appreciate righteousness. Many, unfortunately, tragically, will die. But there will come that time, as the millennium commences, when all kingdoms, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. And therefore, in verse 17, his name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. And that state of affairs will last for 1,000 years. It's right and proper, brothers and sisters, that we get it fixed in our minds. Verse 17 doesn't start when Christ returns to the earth. There's got to be much work to be done before verse 17 becomes a reality. And one of the great things which has got to happen is sin to be restrained by the preaching of the gospel. And it will be 40 years after Christ is in Jerusalem before verse 17 comes into effect. And therefore we've got this period of time when the whole thing of this world is going to be turned upside down. A great and a mighty earthquake such as the world has never experienced. And we're talking in political terms, not literally. And the whole system and governments of this world are going to be turned upside down in order to establish the rule and authority of Christ in the earth. We go to Isaiah chapter 2. And we know these words so well, brothers and sisters. It shall come to pass, verse 2, in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And that again doesn't happen until Christ has been in the earth 50 years, 40 years since he's been in Jerusalem. Verse 2 and 3 commences, brethren and sisters, at the start of the millennium. The 1,000 years will commence with the dedication of the temple according to the prophecy of Ezekiel. And it will be from that time and forward for a period of 1,000 years that the nations will go up year to year to worship. That they will learn from that temple the ways of God. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word from Jerusalem. And of course we could go on and on through the prophets which speak of this millennial time. But it's tragic, brethren and sisters, through a lack of understanding, that when we hear from Sunday night to Sunday night, when they talk about the kingdom as if it will happen immediately when Christ returns, it will not. There's going to be a period of time before the kingdom can be established. And we have suggested to you over many classes, this 50-year period, this jubilee period, 10 years for the judgment and the granting of immortality and the marriage of the Lamb, and then 40 years when Christ takes Jerusalem until the kingdom is established. And so we come back to the 20th chapter of the Apocalypse. And sin is restrained, and at the end, and in verse 3, symbolically is cast him into the nations and shut him up and set a seal upon him. He's still amongst the nations, but his power is restrained. The nations obviously will still die, they'll have longer life, but sin will still be there, but the effect will be very much restrained. And he shall deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And we shall see how sin will manifest itself again in all its ugliness, as we see in the earth today, for this little season. But then John takes us forward, and he says in verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And perhaps sometimes, brethren and sisters, we don't appreciate the impact of verse 4, as some of the brethren and sisters who have endured such persecution down the ages. We have seen when we went through the seal periods and we went through the two witness periods of chapter 11, how that the beast system persecuted and humiliated our brethren and sisters, and how comforting it must have been for them to know when they read chapter 20 that the time would come that although they were to be beheaded for the witness of Jesus, because they had remained faithful to the truth, they would receive that glorious resurrection and the granting of immortality, and they would reign with Christ for this period of 1,000 years. They would be co-rulers with him of this world, and all people would be subject unto them. And it's a great consolation to us, brethren and sisters, that we've got this glorious prospect to look forward to. Whatever the peoples of this world think of us at this moment in time, if we are faithful and accounted worthy, we have this great privilege of sitting upon the thrones judging the nations of the earth. Now, for those who like to connect these things with the book of Daniel, can we go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel? Now, of course, Daniel chapter 7, from verse 9 onwards, speaks about the Ancient of Days, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the judgment which obviously he will mete out upon this earth. And then in verse 11 he says, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And we've seen that in Apocalypse chapter 17, 18 and 19. And then in verse 12 he says, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And what we've studied in past classes, Daniel chapter 7, we have taken apart that phrase, a season and a time. And it represents 1,000 years. And what Daniel is telling us is that the power of the nations, as depicted in Daniel chapter 7 by the beasts, will have their dominion taken away, their power taken away, but their lives will be prolonged. And the nations of the world who have submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ will be allowed to live through the 1,000-year reign of Christ, subject to the saints who will sit upon the thrones judging the people of this earth. And therefore their power, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for this period of 1,000 years. And it will be the mortal population of this earth who will be left after the aftermath of Armageddon and all the other destruction which is brought upon the earth. And it will be they who will be subject unto the saints. The mortal population of the earth who will go year to year to worship at Jerusalem. So coming back to chapter 20. John goes on to say, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And some brethren, unfortunately, have taken verse 5 completely out of context with the rest of the scriptures and says that verse 5 proves that only the righteous will be raised at the first resurrection. That there will not be a resurrection of the good and the bad. There will not be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There will not be a separation at that judgment between those who are accepted and those who are rejected. At the first resurrection, there will only be those raised who will be given immortality. And the rest of the dead will not be raised until the end of the 1,000 years. And unfortunately, that belief is still held among some brethren within Christadelphian circles, that there is no real need of the judgment seat of Christ, that people will be raised only who are going to be accepted, and the rest will not be raised until the end of the 1,000 years. And really the whole of the basis of their teaching is upon verse 5 of the 20th chapter. Now we all appreciate the danger of taking any verse out of context with the rest of scripture. But verse 5 in itself doesn't even preach that. The Jerusalem Bible, and again, we've only quoted the Jerusalem because right the way through the studies we've been trying to be consistent with one version, but the other versions support what we're going to say. Verse 5 is rendered by them, and I'll read verse 4, the back end of verse 4 for connection. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then he begins verse 5. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were over. Happy and blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. So the phrase which is at the end of verse 5 in the Authorized Version is really at the end of verse 4, that the first resurrection is referring to those who will live and reign with Christ during the 1,000 years. Now we know from the book of Daniel and from other places in the Word of God, which we have looked at many occasions, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be a resurrection and a judgment of the just and the unjust. Everybody will give an account of the things they have done, whether good or bad. And there is this separation of those who are accepted from those who are not. And therefore, for those who have been with the knowledge of the gospel, I was going to say had been baptized, but that's not true. Those who have had a knowledge of the gospel and who are accounted responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ since the days of Adam will have part in the first resurrection. The accepted ones of those, the faithful ones, will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Those who are not accepted will be sent back to die in the wilderness, their punishment greater than they can bear. Now, from the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the earth, there has been a mortal population who, unfortunately, apart from those who have suffered the great slaughter which has gone on, will have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but would have died. They've had the opportunity to submit themselves to him because of mortality. They have died. And it is those who John is referring to in verse 5. The rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. He's referring to the mortal population who die through the 1,000 years. He's not referring to those who have died prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we considered resurrection and judgment, which we did over two classes early on in our studies, we find there's a great part of Earth's population since the days of Adam who will not be raised from the dead. They have never come to a knowledge of the truth, and therefore they are in the earth and they will remain in the earth. Only those who have been responsible to Christ through a knowledge of the truth, and he is the arbiter as to how far that knowledge must be, only those will be raised from the dead. That's the first resurrection. And whether they're going to be accepted or otherwise, they will come to the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead who die during the 1,000 years will not be raised until the end of the 1,000 years, which is the second resurrection. So it's not a question of those who have been responsible. Let's take some of us. And let's just be hypothetical that we might fall asleep before the Lord comes. If we are not acceptable, we will still be part of the first resurrection. If we are acceptable, we shall also still be part of that first resurrection. We shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob go into the kingdom of God, and we ourselves may be cast out. That was the indictment which the Lord Jesus Christ placed to the Jews of his day. Now, if they were not to be raised until the end of the 1,000 years, how would it be possible for they to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob enter into the kingdom of God? How could the Lord Jesus Christ say there was going to be a separation of the good from the bad? All the context of the scriptures concerning resurrection and judgment proves beyond doubt that at the first resurrection there's going to be a raising from the dead and a taking to him all who are responsible. So verse 5, without question, is referring to those who die from the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the earth, those who will be responsible to him, and they will then have part of the second resurrection. Now we shall see that as we progress through the verses. Now verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And the Apostle John is obviously having highlighted to him those from verse 4 who will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and on those on whom the second death will have no power. Now, tragically, there will be a second death for those who will have part in the first resurrection. There will still be the power of the second death to those who are rejected by the Lord Jesus Christ. They have died naturally once. They have fallen asleep. They are raised from the dead, as all who are responsible must be raised, and they are rejected. And the power of the second death will claim them. They will perish forever, like the beasts of the field. But blessed are those who not only have part of the first resurrection, but which the second death hath no power over, and they will live as priests with Christ for the 1,000 years. And the Apostle John is placing the emphasis upon those who have been faithful. Verse 4, those who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark, those who have kept to the faith whatever the circumstances and tribulation might be, they have this glorious prospect of not only obtaining to the resurrection, but knowing that the second death, the first death was traumatic enough, but the second death hath no power over them, and they will live with Christ for 1,000 years. And that is the glorious hope of the gospel, brothers and sisters. It's sad, it's tragic, but it's a grave warning and exhortation to each one of us to make sure that we are found amongst those who are blessed and holy, over which the second death hath no power. And then in verse 7, John says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now verses 2 and 3 have shown to us that this adversary, this deceiver, sin in all its ugliness, has been restrained for the 1,000 years of the millennium. Now at the end of that time, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. The end of verse 3 tells us that he will be loosed for a little season. So there is this period of time at the end of the millennium before sin and death is eradicated from the earth, before the kingdom is handed back to the Father and God is all and in all, that there is this period of time termed a little season whereby sin manifests itself again through the nations until eventually it is destroyed. Now if we just read on for a moment, I think we'll be able to pick up from the context the way sin will manifest itself again. He's going to be loosed out of his prison for a little season. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And we find that sin and death is eventually destroyed. But notice the context. Satan, sin, is now unrestrained. He is loosed out of his prison. The restraint which has been placed upon him, and I'm speaking in the personal sense as the Revelator reveals it to us, that restraint is taken away. And because there is no restraint there, sin begins to manifest itself amongst the nations of the earth to the point of an outward rebellion against the saints. And they come up in verse 9 to compass about the saints, the camp of the saints. Now just think about what it's saying, brothers and sisters. How is sin restrained in the first instance? What causes the power of sin to have little effect amongst the nations of the earth? Through the preaching of righteousness. Through the effect of the righteous rule of the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. Sin is restrained because the teaching and thinking of the flesh is not allowed to manifest itself. Because the saints are in control of all things. Now, as we know, in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, Some will have authority over 10 cities, some 5, and so on and so forth. But throughout the earth, when the kingdom is established through these 1,000 years, the rule of the saints will be seen throughout all the earth. It will not be a question that the nations will be left to get on with their own affairs and do what they want to. The work of the saints will be there seen throughout the whole of the earth. So there will not be a part or place where the saints are not to be found. And they, with immortality, knowing the hearts of every man and woman, will be able to ensure that righteousness and peace is the order of the day. They will so organize the affairs of this world that at no time there will be no instance where man will be allowed to rebel. If they think about it, if they decide not to go up to the feast, then we know, according to Zechariah chapter 14, swift judgment will be brought upon them. There'll be no rain. And upon Egypt, when there is no rain, there will be a plague. And therefore the rule and the authority of God will be absolute in the earth. And therefore, as we have said before, it will not be a democratic system at all. The people will not be given the chance or the authority to elect who they want to govern them. It will be the saints as a dictatorial rule in the earth which will have the nations in subjection to them. And therefore all the glorious effects of the kingdom will only be brought into being because of the righteousness of God. You take away the effects of righteousness and you will have rebellion. You take away the preaching of the gospel and the laws of God and allow man to be able to govern his own affairs again, and we'll have very quickly the state of affairs that we've got in the earth today. Now, we've got plenty of proof of that in the scriptures of truth. We've only got to think back to the Garden of Eden. And the kingdom of God is sometimes spoken of as paradise restored. All the wonders of what we have in the Garden of Eden will be seen again in the kingdom and much more. There will be one basic difference, apart from numbers, between the Garden of Eden and the kingdom of God. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden. There will still be sin in the earth in the kingdom of God. It will be kept under control, it will be restrained, but it will be there. Now, because the serpent came along and tempted Adam and Eve, man fell from that grace into which God had placed them. Now, when the effect of the saints are withdrawn from the earth at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan, sin, in all its ugliness, in the hearts and minds of people, will again manifest itself. And there will be this open rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the saints. Now, if we think that is incredible, if we think that it's impossible, if people have lived through this glorious period when there's been peace and plenty and prosperity, there's been no want of anything, there's been no killing, no wars, none of the things which we experience in the earth today, they must want that state of affairs to continue. But as we have said before, brothers and sisters, most of those who will be living at the end of the 1,000 years will not have known anything else. They have been born during the millennium. The mortal populations of the earth will produce the offspring as the generations of man have since the days of Adam. And therefore we will have these generations in the earth who have never known anything but the rule of Christ. They have never experienced what we experience in the world today. They have never known the evil which abounds. All they see is this dictatorial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints, where they are caused to do what God says they must do. And when the restraints of the saints are taken away, as the revelation seems to indicate, because the nations of the earth will cause to uprise and compass the city of the saints, as if the saints have been withdrawn to the holy city, the restraint which has been placed upon the nations will be taken away, and man will rebel, as man has always rebelled. because the heart of man is evil continually. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when the effect of the saints has been taken away, we have got this rebellion. And therefore, in verse 8, Satan will be loose for a little season, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, for the purpose to gather them together to battle, the number of who is as the sand of the sea. Now we are told in Isaiah and in Micah chapter 4 that one of the effects of the kingdom is that they will learn war no more at all. So they will not know war. They will not know the teachings and how to go to war. And yet, as soon as the saints are withdrawn, the heart of man, being what it is, will devise the means in which they will go to war against the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. Now, we've only got to read from the days of Genesis onwards, and we find on each and every occasion, when righteousness has been put on one side, then man has rebelled, and they've ended up in a state of war. And whichever way we look at it, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years. Sin throughout the earth, notice it's the four quarters of the earth, and the whole of the nations will come up to battle. Now again, I do not believe at all it will be all of the people in the earth at that time. As always, brothers and sisters, some will respond and respect the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe at that time, because for 1,000 years people have enjoyed and experienced the blessings of the truth, then many more at that time than we have in the earth today will have responded to the truth, to the effect that they will not want to join this rebellion. You're going to get many hundreds and possibly millions of people who will not accept this rebellion which is being manifested. But nevertheless, there's always the idiots everywhere. And there will be those amongst all the nations of the earth who will join together in a confederacy against the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. And we're told at the end of verse 8, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It cannot be numbered. And verse 8 speaks of them as Gog and Magog. And because, of course, that name and those words appear in Ezekiel chapter 38, some have failed to reconcile the difference between Apocalypse chapter 20 and Ezekiel chapter 38. And therefore, they've either tried to put Apocalypse 20 at the time of Ezekiel 38 or vice versa. Now, of course, nothing to do with each other. What is a common factor is a confederacy in opposition to the kingdom of God. It's the beasts and the image of Daniel, the kingdoms of men in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we could go through, brothers and sisters, the difference between verse 8 of Gog and Magog this time and that of Ezekiel 38. They come this time from the whole four quarters of the earth. We're told in Ezekiel 38 that Gog comes out of the north quarters. We've got 1,000-year difference in time between the two. But what the Revelator is indicating is that as Gog and Magog, as it will be seen in the Russian Confederacy at the time when Christ comes back to the earth, so there will be an equal confederacy in the earth at the end of the 1,000 years in order to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore it is an appropriate symbology that at the beginning and at the end we've got this rebellion under the terminology of Gog and Magog. And as you know, the word Gog and the word Magog refer to those that are at the top, the roof of the earth, as we have heard on many public lectures. And I believe the symbology is taken forward from Ezekiel 38 to Revelation 20 to speak of the confederacy of nations who will oppose the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of 1,000 years, as there will be a similar confederacy at his return. In the first instance, we can identify it as the Russians with their allies. At the end of the time, we are told it is all the nations, representative of whom will join together in this confederacy to compass the breadth of the earth and the camp of the saints. And the end of verse 9, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, as we've seen before, brothers and sisters, when we saw in chapter 19 and in verse 20, when the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, it's a symbology of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the way God has destroyed powers in the past and how he will destroy them in the future. And obviously they're not going to be tormented like a mystical hell where you've got the devil stoking up the coals, and there they're going to be tormented forever and ever. They are going to be completely and utterly destroyed. The whole of the rebellion is going to be completely destroyed and obliterated from the face of the earth. And therefore, it's the idea in verse 10 of being put to the test and finally destroyed forever. And therefore, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And here in verse 10 is the beginning of that process. The rebellion is destroyed. Sin is now obliterated from the earth, and now death itself will be finally obliterated. But something's got to happen first. And verse 11 onwards tells us what's got to happen. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We have got another picture, brothers and sisters, of the great white throne of judgment. This time, it's not at the beginning, but at the end. And therefore, the dead of verse 12, who are judged out of the things which were written in the books, are the dead of verse 5. The rest of the dead who live not until the 1,000 years were finished. Those who die during the millennium, together with those who are alive at the end of the millennium, who have not suffered the destruction in the rebellion, they will be judged according to their works. This is the second resurrection. It's the resurrection for those who have died during the 1,000 years. And they, brothers and sisters, will be judged on the basis of their life, the same as we are judged on the basis of our lives. Their blessing is that they have had the privilege to live through a period of time when righteousness has been the order of the day. Our blessing, brothers and sisters, is that we will have the privilege of obtaining to the first resurrection. We'll have the privilege of being able to reign with Christ, if accounted worthy, for the 1,000 years. As the apostle would say, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. And we, brothers and sisters, have been, according to his mercy, granted the privilege of obtaining to the first resurrection. But now verses 11 and 12 are speaking of the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years and the little season, when death itself will be completely and utterly abolished. Verse 13, And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So sin and death will be completely and utterly obliterated from the earth when immortality is granted to those who have been counted worthy of the second resurrection. So there will be a separation at the second judgment as there was at the first. Those who were not found written in the book of life, verse 15, will be destroyed. Those whose names were written in the book of life will be given immortality. And finally, there will be the ultimate consummation, that thy brethren and sisters with the saints who have lived for the 1,000 years will be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the prayer of John chapter 17 for the first time in full reality will be seen. I, Father, in thee, and thou in me, that they may be one in us. To a degree, brethren and sisters, that will be seen when Christ takes his bride at the beginning of this time. But the fullness of the bride will not be seen completely until the end of the 1,000 years and the little season, when the rest of the dead who have been accounted worthy will be granted immortality, and then the whole of the immortalized race will be united with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will hand up the kingdom to God, and God for the first time ever will tabernacle with men. And the reason verse 11 indicates, from whose face the earth and the heaven will flee away, is because in chapter 21 and verse 1 there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And the sea we have seen is representative of the nations, and at that time when chapter 21 will commence, we're not going to go into it now, the nations of the earth have been completely and utterly destroyed or have accepted Christ, and death and hell itself have been completely obliterated from the earth. So we come back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the end of chapter 20, brothers and sisters, has brought us to the climax of Paul's thoughts in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And for us, brethren and sisters, if we are accounted worthy of the first resurrection, then verses 54, 55 and 56 will apply to us. But as far as the overall fact of verses 54 to 56, that will not be so until the end of the 1,000 years and the little season, when forever mortality will have been put on by immortality, when for the first time ever there is only immortal beings in the earth. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be a complete order of righteousness throughout the earth for the first time ever. And it will be at that time, says the Apostle, that the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver up the kingdom to the Father, and God will be all in all. And it will take the 50 years prior to the establishment of the kingdom. It will take the 1,000-year rule. And it will take the little season before this will be accomplished, before death is abolished forever for off the face of this earth. And that is what chapter 20 is speaking about, brothers and sisters. And I feel, and there is no proof at all, so it's purely a suggestion, that it would be appropriate if the little season is the same time period as the 50 years before the commencement of the millennium. It would be an appropriate symbology for a Jubilee period to exist again, when the principle of the Jubilee is that those who belong to their rightful owner will return unto him, when all the things associated to the Jubilee will be seen in the earth once again, until at the end of the time, death is completely obliterated. And therefore it would be appropriate, and we can say no more than that, for this little season to be the same duration as it was at the beginning. The 50 years which Christ is in the earth before the nations are totally subjected to him. And it would be appropriate again, when his authority is taken away from the earth, for a 50-year period to again exist until his authority is absolute. When there is no more sea, when there is no more nations, when there are no more rebellion, no sin, no death, righteousness is completely the order of the day. And therefore, all we can do, brothers and sisters, is think and contemplate that this little season, when the saints are withdrawn, possibly will be for that period of time. Because when you think about it, there has got to be time given to the nations of the earth to see, without the authority, whether they will willingly still acknowledge the Almighty. And for those who will not, there's got to be this period whereby they organise themselves and confederate together to be able to go to war. And obviously they will need certain implements and instruments of war to be able to raise some sort of attack against the camp of the saints, in order, for obviously in their instance, they think that they can overcome the authority. But the fire will come down from heaven and subdue them. So it's not going to be an instant. There has got to be a period of time, this little season. I would say it's appropriate if it's this 50 years until Christ reigns in the earth completely and absolutely. So can we just finally conclude with a couple of quotations, brothers and sisters? Can we come back to the 2nd of Timothy chapter 1? Verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. He hath abolished death. Now in prospect, brothers and sisters, that happened through his death and his resurrection. We know that. And yet it will be a period of some 3,000 plus years before what he accomplished in prospect will become a reality. Because it was 2,000 years ago that he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But it won't be seen completely and utterly until the end of the 1,000 years and the little season, when death itself will be completely abolished and immortality will be the order of the day. And so we return to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. As Brother Thomas translates the phrase, that God may be the all things in all men, when God will tabernacle with men. And the wonder of that we shall see in the rest of the studies of the Apocalypse. So chapter 20, brothers and sisters, has taken us from the end of the 40 years, from the time when the kingdom will commence, when the temple will be dedicated, when sin will be restrained, until the end of the 1,000 years, and then for that little season, with the second resurrection, with the judgment of those who die throughout the kingdom age, until death is abolished forever. A glorious prospect, and of course the great exhortation for each one of us, that we, according to his grace, will have the privilege to be able to educate the nations in the earth concerning these things, and we shall be there with the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his grace, when the second resurrection takes place, and we will be we with him who will cause to be written, cause to be known those things which are written in the books. So judgment will be passed upon the nations until finally we shall be united with those faithful ones, so the bride of Christ can be complete.